So tonight, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. And last week, we talked about the fact that those who steal and take from others need to stop, and just how the words which come from our mouth should pour forth grace upon others. In addition, we spent some significant time on the issue of grieving the Holy Spirit, which we will circle back to in the next couple of weeks. And I also hope that you did your homework and studied both the passages in Isaiah 63 and Psalm 78, as they do lay an incredible foundation for understanding how God goes to war against our old self when we grieve His Spirit. And if you haven't done it, read it this week, because again, we're going to circle back around to it. And with that in mind, the last thing we want to do is find ourselves living in darkness, having presented ourselves to the dark Lord of our flesh. And that takes us into Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is kind of the companion verse to be angry and do not sin, which we studied the other week. And this speaks to us of what happens when we do not learn the healthy way to deal with our anger. Now, as we studied, we all get angry. It's part of the bundle of emotions that God gave us. So being angry in and of itself is not by definition bad or sinful. It all depends on what you do with your anger. And that's what determines whether or not you cross that line of sin. Do you hold on to it? Do you store it away? Or do you learn and practice the healthy way of dealing and expressing your anger? Remember, we are commanded to be angry, because terrible things happen when we do not get angry at legitimate offenses and we hold those offenses inside of our soul. And over time, undealt anger festers and mutates into wrath and bitterness and results in all manner of evil just pouring forth from our life. And this verse captures the terrible effect of failing to be angry and yet not sinning. Now, the word we have translated bitterness is rooted in the idea of something being very pungent and piercing, like the nasty smell of a strong cheese, or something that is just harsh or corrosive. And in relational terms, it is the quality of being just disagreeable, sharply disagreeable and offensive in your language and in your tone. It is also interesting that the word for wrath is a different Greek word than what was used in verse 26. If you remember, that wrath, where it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," was more akin to what we would call rage. Now, this word for wrath is interesting, and it's so embedded in the Old Testament. And it comes from a root that means to sacrifice with fire. And in this, think about it, we get this picture of the Old Testament sacrifices with that meat on the altar, which represent the burning judgment of God against that which deserves to be destroyed. And with that as our picture, this word captures the idea that anger, which is not put away, will mutate and turn into a burning passion of judgment and wrath. And I'm sure you've met people whose indignation towards others is so intense that they literally just burn with hatred. I mean, I've met them, and this stuff is scary and very, very destructive when it builds up to that extent within the soul of an individual. Now, the word clamor means exactly what, you know, we would think it would mean, a loud cry. But the word that we have translated as slander actually literally means blasphemies or evil speech. And finally, the word translated malice literally means just the desire to see someone suffer. You've all had that, right? You just really want to see somebody get the payback and get their comeuppance. You want to see them suffer. So putting this together, we might say that we must let all pungent and piercing expressions of burning indignation or hate, all the anger that you have held within, all the loud cries of evil speech which are intended to tear apart and blaspheme another, along with your need to see others suffer, be put away from you, as it belongs to the old self and has no part in the life of a son of God who lives from the new self. The good news is that this passage assures us that we can be free from both our anger and all its horrific mutations. However, I want to make something very clear, and you cannot miss this point. Since the verb put away is an imperative, a command, we read it as if we're to go out and do something or stop doing something in an attempt to be obedient to this command. We read it as if the Spirit is kind of just saying, hey, turn right instead of turn left, and all we need to do is just choose to obey it. It's simply not the case. It's not even close to what is being communicated here. If you are bound by anger due to the wounds that you have incurred in your life, you cannot just wake up in the morning and decide that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to control these angry expressions towards others. I mean, it simply is not going to work. I mean, all of that undealt anger is stuffed inside the rooms of your soul, and it's festering behind those locked doors. You cannot just decide to ignore it. So trying to be obedient to this command as a good Christian will result in crushing failure. You may have temporary moments of victory, you know, it'll be like, yay, but they'll be short-lived, as that wrath in your soul will not be ignored, and it will find its voice. I mean, just wait for the next person to just touch you upon that wound in any significant way, and your wrath, whether it's internally expressed or externally expressed, will come pouring forth. You may even try extra, extra, extra hard, but you will fail, and you will find that you will be more frustrated than you can imagine. Guilt and hopelessness will become your close friends. And instead of living in freedom, you will live in perpetual bondage. So our obedience to this command is entirely contingent upon the removal of this hideous stuff from our souls, which, by the way, is something that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can bring true healing. And we know this to be true because put away is in the passive tense. And because it's in the passive tense, it means that you cannot even obey this command. You have no power to put away the anger and the wrathful expressions, as you cannot heal the wound, which is the source of the problem. You can do a lot of self-analysis, psychotherapy, meditation, all sorts of things to understand what happened to you in order to work through all the damage. But you still have no power to heal yourself. And no matter how hard you try and not react from your wounds, when push comes to shove, you will resort to self-protection and survival, as that is the base fundamental nature of the old self. So the point here that I don't want you to miss is you are in no position to obey this command. You are powerless on your own to obey this command. And I know that there are those who disagree with that in principle. But I mean, the data isn't on your side. I'm sorry. You can look at any time throughout human history, and with the exception of those true believers who learned to live from their new self, like many of the martyrs that we read about in the New Testament, history is just riddled with behavior that is just rooted in self-protection and survival, even by those who consider themselves to be Christians, to be on the path of enlightenment, or to be the seekers of truth. You see, the old self is simply bound by its nature. And without a new nature, there's simply no escape from its self-serving grip on your life. This is why the only one who is truly able to heal is the one whose name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Exodus 15:26 and Psalm 103:3. And the only ones who can truly be free from the death grip of the old self is those who have received the new nature. The new nature that only God can give, which, like God, is righteous, holy, and true. And because the verb, again, because it's in the passive tense, God is the one who is going to have to put away all this stuff from your soul. He's the one who is going to do the work. Thank goodness it's not up to us. As far as your part, open the doors when he knocks. Invite him in and let him do his work. Ask him, simply ask him to heal you and to purge out the dark waters of bitterness and to teach you, number one, why you can trust yourself to him. Even if you've experienced deep and terrible wounds that few of us could imagine, ask him, why should I trust you after what's happened to me? And number two, ask him to show you how you are to trust yourself to him. See, I want you to understand something. Everything about our Christian experience is to be understood in context of relationship. Every command, every exhortation, and every example for us that is given for us to follow is intended to drive us deeper and deeper and deeper into a dependent relationship with Jesus. Either that or it illustrates how a life that is totally sold out and clinging to Jesus is to be lived. See, it is all intended to make us realize that without him, we can do nothing. But with Jesus occupying the rooms within our soul, living in there, all those rooms that were previously closed off to him, we can do all things, including putting away anger, malice, wrath, slander. Oh, and by the way, just so you don't get too discouraged, I want you to understand this. Because I know some of you have been really struggling with the doors as God is opening them and how long it's taking him to clean out some of these rooms. All good and enduring relationships take time to build. All good and enduring relationships take time to build. They don't happen overnight. You have to get to know each other. Know why you can trust each other. Know why you can love each other. Now, we know that God knows us completely, absolutely completely. But the time is for you to get to know him as a person. And that's why he comes walking in through your soul, knocking on the doors of your heart, so that you will get the opportunity to get to know him in the deepest, deepest parts of your soul. In fact, Jesus comes knocking because he wants to have a conversation with you about the true cause of your wounds, the pain and all that's boiling up inside of you. He wants to talk about the source of your anger, bitterness, slander, malice, and wrath. And he absolutely wants you to stop having conversations with your old self, which keeps you locked into those patterns, and take the time to listen to him and talk to him. He'll first probably talk to you about who caused the wounds and why what they did was not okay. He will explain to you that you are not at fault, that you did not deserve to be treated the way you were treated, and that you are not the one who should still be suffering for what others did to you. He will definitely help you see the truth and explain to you why you need to stop internalizing their brokenness and stop thinking that they hurt you because of something that you did, something you must have done wrong. After all, let's be realistic. Most of the significant wounds that we incur, the life-shaping wounds, all happened when we were just kids, and for some of us, when we were just babies. Therefore, what could we really have done to deserve any of it? What? Nothing. The truth is that those who wounded you should have known better. They were the ones who had the power, the control, whereas you were just small and weak and had no ability on your own to do anything. They should have protected you, cared for you, loved you, been involved with you, provided for you, and so on, and they simply did not. Sure, they had their reasons. They had their own brokenness to deal with. But the matter of fact is that as little kids, little babies even, we were absolutely undeserving of such treatment. And it was their responsibility. And it was not right, no matter what excuse they can put forth. But here's the interesting thing. Ultimately, God is going to want to push this conversation with you even farther. He will want to help you gain an understanding that goes beyond the people who did the horrible things to you, beyond their sin, beyond their abject failure, beyond their brokenness. He'll want to push it beyond the devil and his evil minions that were the source and inspiration behind those people's actions who hurt you. And he will get you to focus on him. He's going to want you to look at him, so to speak, in the face, stare into his eyes, and listen to the reasons why he allowed it to happen in your life. The reasons why, as your loving father, he believed it was necessary. And he'll also explain to you why it was love for him to have permitted all those things in your life. And he will want you to understand his purposes. He wants that of you. You see, if you never understand these truths and never come to terms with, number one, God's sovereignty over your life, which, as we studied in Ephesians 1, you know, was in existence from before the creation of the world. And number two, that the love that he has from you, that he loved you even before you were born. If you don't understand those two things, it's going to be very difficult for you to trust Jesus in any room in your soul where you've incurred a significant wound. You will be thinking, that's nice that you're knocking. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking me to heaven. But you didn't protect me in the past. So how can I be assured you're going to protect me in the future? Why should I trust myself to you? Most of us end up kind of just inviting Jesus in for a visit. But we don't get grounded and rooted in his love. And so what happens is when others wound us in the same way that we were wounded in the past, we kind of, again, as we've talked about, give Jesus that eviction notice, and we retake control of that space in a vain attempt to protect ourselves. It's all we've ever known, right? And it doesn't even matter that we're wholly incapable of truly protecting ourselves. I mean, nothing in our history would say that we've done a good job. But we find great comfort in that room. We know it well, and we know how to survive in that place. However, when you are willing to listen to what Jesus has to say, believe in what Jesus has to say, bet your life on what Jesus has to say, the truth of his love will renew your mind, and you will be transformed. You see, you will become convinced that he has loved you thoroughly and loved you beyond your wildest imagination, right? We see that in all those marvelous truths that he spoke over our lives in chapters 1 through 3. You see, if you know you are loved, truly loved by God, and you become absolutely convinced that you have always been loved by God in all the details of your life, then you know what? You're going to feel safe to relinquish control because you're going to understand why he did what he did. And you're going to be okay with it because you will know why it was loving. And then you will want to let him into every room and throughout the entire corridor of your soul. And if you come to understand how God has used the brokenness of others to stir up in our dark and evil hearts an understanding of our need for him, then you know what? We're going to start to understand why he permitted all these things. And we're going to understand it because he's had the intention from day one of driving us to him so that he can actually give us his life and door by door heal the wounds which he caused. And we see this in Jeremiah 30, verse 14, Jeremiah 7, and verse 17, Isaiah 30, verse 26, Isaiah 42, verse 24, Deuteronomy 32, 39, Job 5, 18, and Psalm 147, 3. And remember, if God had not wounded you in order to get you to acknowledge your need for him, your epitaph would sound something like this from Romans 3, 11 through 12. No one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. So I want to give you a word of encouragement. Remember I said that good relationships take time to build? Thus, even though at the start of this process where God begins to put away your bitterness, put away your wrath, put away your anger, your clamor, your slander, and your malice, it may seem like it's taking forever. Forever as you learn why you can trust Jesus and how to trust Jesus. But I guarantee you it will become a much shorter process with each and every door that you open. In fact, after a while, all Jesus is going to have to do is just show you what is going on, just turn his spotlight of truth on an area. And you'll want nothing other than for him to come in and clean out everything and just establish his rule in that place. And as he transforms your mind, as your mind becomes transformed, your desire to know him and be filled with him will grow and grow and grow. As the woman in the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, spoke to her friends, as she said, "Make this promise to me, O woman of Jerusalem. If you find my beloved one, tell him that I am sick with love." Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 8. You see, you're going to be sick with love. Jesus will consume you, and you will want him and only him. Your thoughts for him will be obsessive even. Your yearning to know and experience the peace and joy of his presence in your soul will be so intense that you will give yourself no other option but to let him into every room where he comes knocking. And you will totally embrace the freedom that he wants to bring into your life. And you'll daily know and experience that freedom. I love the picture of Mary, who's just at the feet of Jesus while her sister is busy. And she just wants to stay there listening to every word he says. She is lovesick. She needs him. She knows that he is her God. And she's given herself to him, and she's just there. And Jesus looks at her and says, she chose the better part. You see, there will be a day when letting Jesus into that place of your wounds will no longer be a scary process, but it'll be something that you actually desire, as you know that the end will just be more and more of him in your life. And at that point, some of this putting away will actually, in some cases, be an overnight experience. I think I've shared with some of you the way I recently saw Leslie open up a door to a deep, dark, dark room, and how she just embraced Jesus. And the transformation that he worked in that area of her life was so fast, it was mind-boggling. I mean, she is sick in love with Jesus. She really is. She adores him. And she is so willing to just let him in. You know, she just wanted to know him deeper. And literally, within a day or two of opening that door, she was already experiencing this incredible freedom and experiencing his joy. And it was already overflowing into her family, into her other relationships. So I want you to take hope. Things do get better, and the process does get faster. But you have to remember, everything God does is about being in relationship with you in a very personal and intimate way. He wants you to get to know him as intensely as he knows you. It's all about more of Jesus in your life. And you have to remember that. That's what true Christianity is about, knowing him. And for those of you who may not be tracking me in all this, or who are here for the first time or a couple of times, I encourage you to go back and listen from the beginning to all the teachings in our study in Ephesians. They're on the website. They're easy to listen to. But they lay the entire foundation for understanding all that we've been talking about. And it's so critical, because you need to be filled with Jesus in all those rooms in your soul. Why? Because if not, you will not be able to obey the next command, which we find in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So in the context of our anger and our wrath and our malice and our slander, in the context of the people who have hurt us, wounded us, and caused us great, horrific pain, we have to ask ourselves, how can we ever be tenderhearted and forgiving? Well, I believe the answer is rooted in a few truths that we're going to have to choose to walk in. And here's the thing. We will actually be able to walk in them when Jesus puts away all that gunk from our lives. When we let him do that work, we're actually going to be able to walk in these truths. First of all, we have to remember and understand that everything that we are, quote, to do is a result of our relationship with Jesus and his living his life in and through our lives. Our to-dos are really the expressions of his life in us. We see that in Galatians 2:20, Galatians 5:5, Galatians 16:25, and Ephesians 5:9. And this is a strange concept, but our ability to obey will be directly correlated to the number of rooms in our souls in which he dwells. Because here's the thing. Our obedience is really Jesus' obedience to the Father. Do you guys realize that? That when we're obedient, it's Jesus living his life through us. It is him being obedient through this vessel to the Father, to the works that the Father has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's why we are told multiple times that if we ask anything, you know, of the Father in Jesus' name, that he will do it. And the Greek is very specific. Jesus will do it for us, as he is our provision and he is our provider of everything. We see that in John 14:12-14, John 15:7, John 6, verse 16, John 16:23-24, and 1 John 3:21-22. Besides, we're clearly told that he is the only one who gives us the power to do what pleases him. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, Philippians 1:11, Philippians 2:13, James 4:6, Hebrews 13:20-21, 2 Chronicles 30:12, Isaiah 26:12, Jeremiah 32:40, and Ezra 1:5. You may be sitting there going, why in the world is he just quoting all these references? Because I want you to understand how authoritative the nature of this truth is. It's about opening up those rooms so Jesus can live in us, so he can use this vessel to do his work. It's all about him and what he does and the power that he gives us to even obey him. Our obedience is his obedience. We have to remember that. That's why the only way we can fulfill these commands that are in the Bible, like be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, is when he occupies our soul. Second, as God works to put away all the anger and wrath and bitterness and malice from our hearts, we're going to come to understand that those who hurt us, we're also unfortunate products of great damage and destruction, which occurred in their souls by those who should have loved and cared and protected them, and so on. And although that does not make what they did to you okay, it does allow you to have a platform for compassion or to have a tender heart towards them and their brokenness. Now, don't mistake what I am saying. Too often, we feel guilty about being angry at those who hurt us. I mean, after all, we've been told so long that you can't be angry. It's not right to be angry. And by the way, you just need to stuff it and deal with it because that's the way life is. So we end up making excuses for those people that we love. It's kind of our way of avoiding really dealing with the truth or being honest about it. But there is no excuse for what happened or what was done to you. And when you choose the path of excuse making, it's still going to result in unresolved pain, distorting your life. And then you're going to have all the problems that we discussed before. But here's the reality. I want you guys to fixate on this. When God heals your wound, you will no longer have a reason to be angry at those who hurt you, at least not for the past. Why? The cause of your pain, the cause of your anger, the cause of your dysfunction will no longer be there. Right? I've got scars all over my body, and when I touch that scar, I have no longer pain. I don't have to jump. I don't have to react. It just doesn't even bother me anymore. You see, this is what it means when Peter said that God has redeemed us from the futile way of life that we inherited from our forefathers. 1 Peter 1:18. He has redeemed us from the pain they caused. He has redeemed us from the rejection and the abandonment. He has redeemed us from our need to take on and subsequently pass on the brokenness of our forefathers. And he has redeemed us from all those dysfunctional coping mechanisms that we learned from them. He has made all things new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, when we put on the new self, we can actually live free from the past. and no longer have a reason to be wrathful. It simply doesn't hurt. In addition, since he just does not clean out the rooms, but he fills them with his agape love, we find that in Ephesians 3:17, where it says that he will root us and ground us in his love, it is actually possible, and get this, even natural. Okay, it is actually possible and even natural to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiven, giving, even to those who hurt you. Natural. This is not going to be something you have to force. It's going to be something you just get to walk in. It's going to be smooth. Third, when you realize that the life that God has brought to you has nothing to do with you deserving it more than the next person, but everything to do with his desire for you and his love for you, in gratitude, you're going to want to experience the very same outpouring of grace and mercy and forgiveness in other people's lives. You're going to want to see them share it and enjoy it. Now, there's a question that's begging to be asked, and that is, why did he choose to let you experience this kind of redemption? Why did he choose to let you be free from all those things of the past? I mean, out of all the people who belong to him, why did he choose to give you an understanding of what it means to live a redeemed life? I mean, the answer is simple. He's totally obsessed with you. He's passionate about you, and he desires you. Just relationship. He wants you so badly. So he literally just picked you up from California, picked you up, you know, from Georgia, picked you up from North Carolina, from Louisville, all these places, and put you here. Why? Because he wants you to experience a transformed life. He wants you to be able to know what it's like to put on the new self and just live in it. But then you have to ask, what about all the others? Why? For the most part, as far as we know, generation and generation has gone by without people truly knowing why they can trust themselves to God, or truly knowing how to trust themselves to God in the rooms of their soul. What about them? Honestly, I don't have an answer to that question, but I can be thankful that he chose me, and you can be thankful that he chose you, and let that explode in worship and an outpouring of his love and his mercy. Here's another thing I have found, at least in my life, as I have learned to put on the new nature and walk in it. That is that I desire to be that living miracle, to show those that have hurt me that it is possible. It is possible to live a redeemed life. It is possible to live from the new self who is kind, who is tender-hearted, and who is willing and able to forgive. I want you to consider the following truth. When you really stop and think about this, it's unfathomable. Jesus forgave you for everything. Every thought and every deed, past, present, and future, that violated his standard of holiness. There's not a single offense against his perfection that remains. We see that in Romans 5:1 and Colossians 2:14. I mean, what a gift we have been given. What a mercy he has bestowed. And as we are filled with him, guess what? We will have his nature. And so we will be merciful as he is merciful. We will forgive as he is forgiven. And we will love because we have been loved. 1 John 4:19. I want you to consider the following story, which really illustrates this truth. We find it in Luke 7, verses 36 through 48. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt beside him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Consider the dark wickedness of anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, and malice from which you have been forgiven. Consider every self-seeking thought that you have entertained and realize that he forgave you of all of it. Consider the generational sin that you have participated in and have even passed on to the others and the way you have treated them. All of it is gone. All of it has been erased from your record. In its place has been written the most beautiful words ever spoken, tetelestai, paid in full. I mean, I love it. God never asks anything of us that he has not already done for us or lavished upon us. So the end of the process, the result of God knocking on your doors and you letting him in to clean out everything and to transform your mind, is that you will be able to love because you have been greatly loved. As such, you will be kind, tender-hearted, and you will forgive one another just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You have been forgiven of much, and you will forgive much. And this is good news. And it provides a lot of hope and purpose as to why we can let Jesus in and work through this process, no matter how disruptive and painful it might be. Sure, for now, you're feeling this bitter anger towards others, all these people who've hurt you, and that's okay. It's okay. Remember, you're just feeling now for the first time the things you were supposed to have felt way back when, but you couldn't, weren't allowed to, or weren't afforded the opportunity to ever really express it. So all that is happening to you is good, it is necessary, it's part of the process, and it will result, if you let God do this work, if you don't shut that door in fear, it will result in your ability to be in relationship. Get this. In relationship with those people who have hurt you. And you will be able to do it freely because of all that God will have accomplished within you. You will have scars, but you won't have pain. You'll have memories of what happened, but they'll no longer sting. You will then have mercy and compassion. It will be beautiful. Now, you will still have to be in relationship in truth and love, which means the fundamental nature or pattern of the relationship with those who hurt you will likely need to be permanently changed as you go through this process. And unless they are seeking to be in a deep, submitted relationship with Jesus, you know, you're going to probably have to establish really healthy, protective boundaries, which limit how you can be treated now, which, unbeknownst to most of us, setting up those kind of healthy boundaries is actually an incredible, great act of love and compassion and mercy. And you're going to have to practice how to be angry in these relationships and yet not sin, so that any fresh wounds you incur just won't result in that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and along with all malice. In addition, you are going to have to practice honest and timely communication in order to deal with the offenses in your life and deal with them in truth so that you can live an ongoing and continual healing. And this is very critical, not just with those that you have to protect yourself from, but it's actually more important even in these relationships that you share in this family. The relationships you share with those people who are seeking to be filled by Jesus in this way. But unfortunately, open and honest communication is very difficult for most of us because we were never taught how to do it. We never really saw any good examples of healthy communication, especially during conflict. Therefore, I want to encourage you, if someone has hurt your feelings, it's okay to go and communicate it. But don't just stop and run away if you did not get the connection that you need to continue to grow in that relationship. Just stop, back up, and try again. And keep going, and keep trying, and keep trying until you and that other person both feel not just heard, but understood. And keep trying until you both can agree on how you can move forward in the relationship. Again, this kind of only really works in relationships where there is a mutual desire to grow and friendship and love, which we do have in this family. And so doesn't really apply that much to people who have, you know, no desire to really be in a relationship in this way, and those people that you obviously have to raise boundaries of protection around. But here's the thing. Over time, you will learn, regardless of whether you get, you know, good communication or not good communication, whether you get the opportunity to communicate or not, you are going to learn that you will have to take each and every offense to Jesus. And you're going to have to ask him to heal it before it has a chance to fester and create problems within your soul. That doesn't mean that you don't communicate to the other person. You still need to. Both are necessary. But you need to take that wound and that offense to Jesus so he can bring healing to it. And as for his part, you can always count on the fact that he will not only do what he says he's going to do, but he's already done it. I mean, he's given us, it says, right, in 2 Peter chapter 1, everything we need for life and godliness. How perfect is that? It is perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that every time we study and we learn, we find out that it's all about what we can't do and only what you can do. I thank you that we can't put away all this anger and malice and wrath, because I've tried, and I failed, and it's so frustrating. Thank you that the answer is found in you filling me, which means I have to open those doors, let you do that work. I thank you, God, that you're so intentional in our lives, that that's what you want to do. You want to be in every place, every nook and cranny in our soul. And I thank you that when you fill it, you just fill us with your love and you express yourself through us. And I thank you, God, that that will be expressions that are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiven. And God, I pray that in this whole process, especially for those of us who've been really wounded by our families, that you restore the hearts of the children to their parents. That's what your desire is. Your desire is to restore relationships, build them up, let them be centered on the fact of your love. And I pray for that over this body. And I pray that you just take away the fear that we have, the fear that we have to continue in this process, to learn, to practice, to apply it, the fear that we have when we start feeling all these things. I just pray by your Spirit that you would just please bring healing. We ask for it, Jesus. We ask for your healing. I thank you that your love for us is so jealous that you have picked us from all these different places and put us together so that we can grow in you and learn this. Thank you for your jealous love, Father. And just thank you that you have picked us. And may we become those vessels of mercy and grace that everybody looks at and says, wow, there's Jesus. I just thank you, God, for what you're doing here. In your name we pray. Amen.